All right. Good evening, everybody. Didn't know I had a heckle section back there. All right, y'all. Welcome back to Second Mile Worship. We've been in a series, and the book is what?
Jeremiah.
Great job. Thank you. So, we've been in the book of the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, and today we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you want to go ahead and start getting there. But we've been in a five-week series on the book of Jeremiah, and today is our last week in Jeremiah. And like I said, remember, y'all, we're taking 2 weeks off. Next week, where most of y'all are going to be at camp, and then the following week is going to be VBS, so there's going to be a lot going on. And so in the meantime, we're just going to take a little bit of a break, and we'll see y'all again in June. So, and we'll be starting something new then. But in quick review, in week one, we talked about being called, right? Being called to tough things, no excuse. You've been given the tools, tough message, but offering hope and then getting dressed for work. Week two, we talked about our hearts breaking over sin, our hearts breaking over mistreatment of God's word, our hearts breaking because we are running out of time, and our hearts breaking over people missing out on the cure that we have. Week three, we talked about complaining, and specifically how Jeremiah complained. We talked about God's response and how he basically told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you got to be tough. You can't listen to the world, and you got to trust my bigger picture and focus on the mission," and how he tells us to do the same, to be tough, to not listen to the world, trust the bigger picture, and focus on the mission. And then last week, we talked about despair. And we talked about how in Jeremiah 20, there's a bit of a roller coaster, and we see Jeremiah kind of go through some things, and he questions his call, and then he kind of just gets really, really kind of down in the dumps and depressed, and he just gets really despairing. And then at the same time, though, he still trusts God. And how ultimately, even though Jeremiah wanted to quit, he didn't. And we talked about how it is always too soon to quit. So, but today we are in Jeremiah chapter 29. And then we're also going to flip over and we're going to visit John 17, if you want to just kind of put a little marker there, and because we'll come back to that. But Jeremiah chapter 29, arguably, probably the second most quoted and known scripture of the Bible. What do you think the first one is? John 3:16, right? See, it's the most well-known verse in the Bible, right? Arguably, probably number two is Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody know that one off the top of your head? Nicholas got it. He said it real low. We'll read it here in a second if you don't know it. But it's a very, very well-known verse. A lot of senior quotes I see have it, you know, and just stuff like that. So it's a very, very popular verse, Jeremiah 29:11. But we're going to look at Jeremiah 29:11 within the scope of where it's talked about. And so the verse is very popular for the message that it brings people. It's talking about how, you know, God has good plans for me. And while, yes, that is true, God does have good plans, I think sometimes when you just look at this verse as just this verse, it kind of can skew the message to where we think it's only ever going to be good. And so it is true that God has good plans, but they don't always come out the way people think. So we are going to read Jeremiah chapter 29, or at least the first part of, we're going to read through verse 23, and then we'll go from there. But it says this, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 1. "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, taken into exile from Jerusalem, or whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to their dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's verse 11 right there. "Then," verse 12, "you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord raised us up prophets in Babylon. Thus says the Lord, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending them on them sword and famine and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword and famine and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. Lord, make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, and they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I'm a witness, declares the Lord." God, I thank you for this day. I thank you just for the opportunity to dive into your word, God, and to study your word a little bit deeper than we have before. I pray that these would be indeed your words and not mine, God, and we would learn something from you today. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, this is a very, very famous passage of Scripture. It's a very, very light passage of Scripture, and that all revolves around the fact that it gives a very, very, very hopeful message. But I think it's very important that we look at this passage in the light of where it sits in the Bible. Now, we've been working through Jeremiah, and what has consistently been the theme of Jeremiah? What is he saying to the people? That God has a plan. Yes. But what is that plan? You kind of said it. Say it again. For them to turn away from their sins, or what? Or the wrath is coming, right? That's the plan, right? So either turn away from all your sin, come back to me, let me be your God, or here's what's coming. Here we are in Jeremiah 29, and the here's what's coming has happened. We see that there are people who are now already in exile. So Nebuchadnezzar has come and he's taken over Judah, and everything but the actual city of Jerusalem has fallen. And so, but people from the outlying nations and even some of the rulers and people of Jerusalem have already been sent into exile. And so the wrath has come. And specifically, the people who have been exiled are the educated, the people who would be more likely to know how to start a revolt or to know enough to stir up the people. All the people who are actually really good at crafting and stuff like that, they've been repurposed and sent to places in Babylon that they can be useful. And so it's interesting that you have the people of God who have been absolutely just plucked up from where they were supposed to be. Mind you, the land that God promised them, right, for generations, ever since the time of Abraham, the land of Israel has been what God has planned for his people. And now we have God's plan taking them out of that promised land and scattering them all across the known world at that time. Why would he do that? Well, the reason is the people didn't repent. And so God was forced to give them a wake-up call. And so it's interesting that in the face of all this wrath, in the face of what arguably is the worst period of time for all of Israel, here we have God deliver a line of hope. People are not where they want to be. There has been much suffering, much needless death. And God says, but no, I have good plans for you. So the first thing that I want us to see, specifically out of Jeremiah 29 and specifically out of Jeremiah 29:11, is that do not be caught up in the false prophecy of prosperity. And that's a bit of a complicated phrase, but do not be caught up in the false prophecy of prosperity. Basically, what I'm saying with that is, when word comes from God, it comes through a prophet and is given as a prophecy. What Jeremiah has been doing this whole time is prophecy. He has been saying, here is what comes from God. And then this is what he's also doing, right? He has written this letter to the people in exile, right? Here is the word of the Lord to you, the people in exile. So again, it is prophecy, and he's given this prophecy to the people that are in exile. Well, here's what he's saying. Y'all, I have a good plan. But also he's saying, it's not going to be the plan you think. Because you see, as we saw in the latter half of that book, or the latter half of that chapter, and then if you kept going specifically in chapter 29, you see about a man named Shemaiah. There have been false prophets. Some of them are mentioned in the text that we read. There are false prophets that have been promising the people, no, it's okay. It's all right. You know what? When you get to that land, don't put down roots. God's going to rescue us. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't worry. God's got this. And they're living in this mindset of, you know what? It's all okay. You know, God is very quick forgiving, and he's, you know, he's just wanted to catch our attention, and now he's going to turn around and send us right back. And while they're not wrong, God is quick to forgive, they left out the key part, which is that the hearts of the people needed to change. And so what they were doing was giving the people false hope. And when these people were sent out into all these places, they weren't doing well. They were actually doing nothing. They were just sitting at wherever they had been given to live and not attempting to make any money and not marrying. And people were dying, but they weren't marrying to each other and they weren't, you know, producing the next generation. And so Jeremiah writes and says, you guys have been fooled. This is still time yet to come. There is still exile to come. And so here's what God says. So y'all, while God does have good plans for you, and when you look at your grand scheme of life, your life is purposed for good. Do not think that your life will be easy. Do not think that every moment of your life will only ever be a good thing. Now that sounds bad. And that sounds even sometimes contrary to God, because right, we hear God is all good. But yet, look in the Bible and look at the people of God and what they've suffered. Good people of God. You look at just at Jeremiah, right? We last talked about last week how he was thrown in stocks. His life was threatened. He was almost killed. Take, for instance, a man who used to go by the name of Saul, turned Paul, becomes a missionary, was beaten on several occasions, was stoned one time, was supposed to be dead, gets back up, goes back in the city, and eventually is killed for his faith. Every single apostle that Jesus had died for their faith in a very horrific way, except for John. But even John suffered. He was boiled alive at one point. Y'all, don't fall for the trap that many pastors even in this world say that God is just going to give you whatever you want. And if you're only a good enough believer, only good things will happen to you. God, y'all, that's not how that works. If that's how it works, we are never good believers. The people in the Bible weren't good enough believers. And y'all, I would never say the Apostle Paul was not a good enough believer. Do not think that this life is meant to be sunshine and rainbows and easy. But hang on to the fact that God has a great and wonderful purpose for your life. The second major thing that I want y'all to see from this passage is the idea that we have to be in this world, but not of it. In this world, but not of it. What does Jeremiah say to the people? Right, he tells them, all right, starting in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it is a lie. And they are not prophesying in my name." So what is God saying to the people there? Yes, you have been kicked out of the promised land. But y'all, that's not a time to quit following. You are still called to believe. You're still called to have faith. You're still called to thrive. Y'all, the whole idea of the promised land throughout the Old Testament is one big analogy for what we as Christians know as heaven. That is our ultimate promised land, right? That is where what God has promised for us to be a resting place for us, to be a place of, you know, just the milk and honey of abundance, right? That's heaven for us. So if that is heaven for us, are we in the promised land? No. We, like these people who were kicked out of the land of Israel, are currently in exile. Now that's not necessarily because of anything we did, but yet it is also at the same time because of something we did, because we are sinners. And we have been separated from God. But even though we are in exile, away from heaven, what are we called to do? We as Christians are still called to raise good, God-fearing families. We are called to pray for the welfare of our nation, towns, friends, neighbors. We are called to be good participants here, to build good reputation, to be a witness to the people around us. That, hey, this is what God is doing in the life of His people. Even if we are not where we want to be, even if the world does not look like how we want it to look, here we are being the people of God, even if we are not in the land of God. That is the message that Jeremiah is sending to the people who are in exile. Even if you are not in the land of God, you are still the people of God, and you are called to act like it. Jesus will echo a similar message over in John 17. And he says this down in verse, starting in 9. He says this, he says, I am praying for them, meaning you, his followers. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Right? He's talking about Christians, those that have been given to Jesus. He said, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have glorified them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. What is Jesus saying there? That's Jesus praying over you. In the absolute context, he's praying over his disciples, his 12. The son of destruction there that he's talking about is Judas, he was even prophesied to betray Jesus. But in the larger context, this is a prayer over you who would eventually become disciples of Jesus, right? He is praying for you, because you have been sent into the world. Like the people of God, they have been exiled and have been sent out of the promised land. What is Jesus saying? I want you to thrive. Even if you cannot be with me, I want you to thrive. Be a good follower of Christ. Live in a way that goes to the world and says, hey, I'm different. Thrive and show the world what a follower of God is supposed to look like. So as we look back over Jeremiah 29, and we look back over specifically verse 11, that is the plan for good. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give a future and a hope. That plan does not mean all good, but it does mean good in that we go to heaven. That plan does not mean our lives will be sunshine and rainbows, but it does mean we are to work as hard as we can for the cause of Christ. To look forward to our future in heaven, to set up a great future for those who will come behind us. and to give them hope as well. So, as we close off Jeremiah, I think that's a great way to wrap up what Jeremiah is saying in his book. He has encompassed what it means to be a good follower in a tough time. And even though he despairs at points, he complains at points, what Jeremiah never loses sight of is that hope of the good in the future. And so we too as Christians, in the midst of tough times, in the midst of a world that, as Jesus said, right, in John 17, hates us because we are not like it, we have something to cling to, just as Jeremiah said. And we cling to that good, that hope for the future, that is God and our reward in heaven. All right? And that's the book of Jeremiah in a 5-week nutshell. There's a lot more to it. You could go way deeper if you wanted to. But cling to that hope and be a tough believer in the midst of a very tough and evil world. And we'll pray for us, and then you guys will be dismissed. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the many blessings you've given us. I thank you for this message that you've given us in Jeremiah, God, and about being tough. You've called us to tough things. You've taught us how to be tough. And God, and you've given us a hope to hang on to, a reason to follow you. Even if we find ourselves in circumstances that are not ideal, that feel like we are exiled and away from you, God, we are never. And God, help us to focus on those plans, that you do have good plans for us in the face of tough times. And God, strengthen us to be tough believers that hang on to that and are still able to thrive in this world, God, and continue to lead good, hopeful lives that point others to the hope that we have in you. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.